looks like it's time for us to begin. We've got a lot of territory to, what have I got here? Got the wrong bunch of notes. Okay, I've got that up there. We're not quite ready for this yet. Hopefully we'll get to there today. I want to finish up on Daniel's prayer, but we're getting ready to get into what's known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. And to me, this is exciting. And just the prophecies and things. But anyway, with no further ado, I'm gonna blank this. This is my first time of using this thing. That works just fine. Jeffrey does a good job. If you need any work done, see Jeffrey. He'll take care of it. Okay, why don't we open with a word of prayer? And I do want to finish up with this prayer of Daniel, just a few closing thoughts, and then we want to get into the next verses. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Daniel. And Lord, we can see as history and as our future unfolds, Lord, you've declared it in Scripture. We can see and know what's going to happen. And Lord, you've told us. And just pray that you'll give us all open hearts, open minds today, Lord, to receive the message you have for us. And help us, Lord, to grow and grow closer to Christ, to be more Christ-like in our everyday living. Help this, Lord, to be a growing experience spiritually for each and every one of us. And we're just thankful for the opportunity we have to come and study and learn about you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, like I say, I want to finish up a few closing thoughts on Daniel's prayer. We have read that several times. I'm not going to go back. We're just finalizing things here. And so I'm just going to give some closing thoughts, and then we'll move on from there. we've read the scripture. But anyway, Daniel's prayer, as he is praying to God and pouring out his heart to God about confessing sin for the nation, you know, and himself. He includes himself in everything. And it says, Daniel's prayer is characterized by fervency. We've seen Daniel's fervency as he has prayed. And this is the way so many of us pray today. And this is a quote here from one of the authors. It says, Lord, by the way, I got this little thought I want to drop by you while I'm passing by. And a lot of times that's the way our prayers are. That's the way mine are. You know, hey, let me just throw this thing toward you, Lord, and as I move on in my busy schedule. Daniel says, I set my face unto the Lord God. He is fervent. In other words, he didn't just take a passing nod. He fixed his gaze on the Lord God in his prayer. And we have seen that as we've studied through it. There was a passion. There was persistence. There was an intensity in his prayer. It says, I fixed my gaze to seek by prayer and supplications. That's extended petitioning. With fasting, he went without food. We don't know for how long, and the Bible doesn't tell us that, but he was fasting. And here's a quote from somebody. It says, someone wrote years ago, as a fire in a painting, the fire is no fire, a dead man is no man, and so cold prayer is no prayer. In a painted fire, there is no heat. In a dead man, there is no life. And in a cold prayer, there is no omnipotence, no devotion, and no blessing. And that pretty well describes the majority of my prayers, and probably for a lot of us. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent, fervency. The much is not in changing God's eternal plans. We should not be trying to do that. The much is maybe in changing us. The great value of prayer is what it does for us, not what it does to God. A lot of times we need to be aligning our thoughts with God's thoughts. And Pastor, he preached on that, you know, through a series about prayer. Prayer is realized in self-denial. Self-denial. If there's impotence in our prayer life, maybe it's because there is no self-denial there. We don't deny self in our prayers. Self-denial is setting our will aside for God's will. That's what Daniel did. Lord, your will be done. If we're trying to badger God into doing what we want for ourselves, that is not self-denial. Our prayer should not be so selfish as to be directed toward us, no matter how it affects anybody else. A lot of times we don't care what happens to others. We just want what we want. And we want it now. It should be that we are really praying on behalf of what is best for the whole body of Christ. Lord, self-denial. Set myself aside. And Lord, I just want what's best. I want what is your will. And be willing to do that in our prayer life. He prayed dependent on God, utterly dependent upon God. In verse 4, he says, you're a great, awesome God. You keep your covenant. You show mercy to those who love you and to those who keep your commandments. In other words, he prayed his prayer dependent on the absolute and unchanging promise of an unchanging God. Lord, I want your will to be done. You have said you're going to set your people free. You're going to send your people back to Jerusalem. And finally, he focused on God's glory. The whole point of his prayer was on the glory of God. We'll see that in the final verses here. That was the whole thing. In verse 19, he says, do it for your sake. For your sake. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do and defer not. And here it comes, for thine own name's sake. He's praying it for God's sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people who are called by your name. He's praying, Lord, you know, for your good. They're called by your name. They're your people, Lord. This is your people and your city, and your name is at stake. And he was praying the right way. This is what we need to do as we pray for our nation. Verse 3, and we're going to see, I'm just going to skip through these verses quick. Verse 3, it says, set my face unto Lord God. Verse 4, made my confession. Verse 5, we have sinned. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened. Verse 7, Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed. Verse 11, the curse is poured upon us because we have sinned against him. Verse 12, he spake against us and our judges had judged us. Verse 13, us, we, our. Verse 14, us, we. Verse 15, we have done wickedly. Verse 16, our sin, our father's sin, a reproach to all that are about us. Verse 17, hear our prayer and cause thy face to shine upon us. Verse 18, incline thine ear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations. Verse 19, O Lord, forgive. What a prayer. And it should be a model prayer for us. We'd ought to read through this prayer several times. Anyway, I'm trying to learn it. Got a long ways to go. Why did Daniel pray so earnestly? Because he knew there was only 3 more years under Medo-Persian rule. He could see that. Jeremiah prophesied it. He began doing what was necessary. As we look at his pleas, he was literally bombarding heaven with prayer. Keeping your covenant in verse 4. 3 more years. 3 more years. I want us to turn to Isaiah 44:28. Daniel is praying that God can, the people can return back to Jerusalem. God said he's going to do it. Daniel's excited, and man, he is praying. He's so excited, he's wanting it to happen. Isaiah 44, 28. Who'd read that verse for us that's got it? Delbert? 28, you're right.
Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built to the temple, and your foundation shall be laid.
Okay. Folks, Isaiah is prophesying here that Cyrus is going to release the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, that the temple shall be built and the foundation be laid. This is prophesied 150 years before that declaration was ever made. Before Cyrus was even born, Isaiah calls him by name and tells him what he's going to do, or tells us what he's going to do. 150 years before, it says that Cyrus is going to do it. Now let's turn to the book of Ezra. Daniel's been praying for this to happen. And by the way, folks, I would encourage you, if you can find the time, we can find time to do anything we want to do. But if we would read through the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, they're both very short books, we're going to be touching on some things that if you read these books, you're going to understand some of the things we're going to be talking about in the near future. So in your spare time, read through those two books, and you're going to see a lot of this stuff that's taking place. Okay, so Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, 1 through 4. And so Isaiah's declared a man named Cyrus is going to release the Jews. So let's read Ezra 1, 1 through 4. And who'll read that for us? John? Okay, there it is. Isaiah's prophesied 150 years before that a man named Ezra is going to make this declaration, and right here it is. Right here it is. This says it's in the first year of Cyrus the Mede. And it says in the first year of Cyrus. Now, if we remember, it is this same Cyrus that conquered, wiped Belshazzar out. Belshazzar's one had the writing on the wall. Cyrus came in under the walls, conquered the city, and he took over. And in his first year, he makes this declaration. That kind of puts things into perspective, the time frames here. Okay, so here we have it. 3 years later, after this, okay. All right, 3 years later, the 70 years were up, and Jeremiah's prophecies came to pass exactly as predicted. Note that the Jews who decided to remain in Babylon were to provide supplies to those willing to go. If you're not going back, you help them. Help them to go. A new temple was built and completed by 515 B.C. It happened exactly like Isaiah said, exactly like Jeremiah said. Okay, God answered Daniel's prayer on behalf of his people. There's going to be a whole lot more about this in the future. Now, let's go back to the book of Daniel, and we're going to move ahead here. And let's go ahead and read verses 20 through 23. 20 through 23, Daniel 9. And who'd read that for us, please? Okay, Kathy? Okay. Gabriel shows up. In verse 20 it says, and whilst I was speaking, or while I was, speaking, praying. So, Daniel's praying. He's not even finished with his prayer. As we come to chapters 9, verses 20 through 27, we come, some say, to the most marvelous, exact, amazing prophecy in all the Bible. And beginning in verse 24, Daniel's been praying, for the people to return to Jerusalem. Gabriel's coming, and he is not just going to give him a semi-load of information. He's going to give him a whole train load. Okay, much more than Daniel was ever praying about or expecting. In the mind of some writers, the single greatest defense of the divine authorship of Scripture. And folks, in the future, the things we're going to see, the exact... I keep being amazed by it. I shouldn't be, because God wrote it. But I'm still amazed. I'm thrilled about what we're getting ready to look at. Verse 20. We find Daniel in a very similar, familiar circumstances praying. If there was ever a man in the Bible who was associated with praying, it was Daniel. In fact, he was so committed to prayer that it got him thrown into a lion's den. Daniel was a man of prayer. And it says in that verse, praying for the end of the verse, it says praying about the holy mountain of my God. And apparently this refers to Jerusalem. It calls it a mountain, but it's referring to Jerusalem. Psalms 2:6, it says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem sets on a hill. Because the temple was considered holy, the hill was also considered holy. It's referring to Jerusalem. One of the greatest things about Daniel is the focus of his prayer. There's a lot of things we can focus on in prayer. We can focus on all kinds of stuff in prayer. Daniel had the right focus. Most people have the wrong one. Most of the time we pray to consume it on our own lusts. Gimme, gimme, gimme. That's basically the way we pray. Lord, give me this. Lord, protect me from that. Lord, make sure I get my needs. Lord, me, me, me. That was not Daniel's focus. He was speaking and praying and confessing his sin and the sins of his people Israel. Confessing sin. Folks, we need to confess the sins of our nation. Presenting his supplications, laying out before the Lord his God, and for what purpose? For the holy mountain of my God. That's just, Lord, to honor you, for your glory. It was for the sake of Zion. It was for the character of God. It was for his holy name, the mountain being representative of all his glory. He prayed for God's glory, and that was the heart of the focus of his praying. Lord, for your glory, to honor you, your will be done. And folks, that's the way we need to focus our prayers. Verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, we've already read that. While I was speaking in prayer, while Daniel was in the middle of his prayer, The idea before the prayer had never, the idea is before the prayer had ever ended. While it was still going on, God began to move. The amazing thing about this text is how fast Daniel's prayer was answered. He's still praying. Daniel was still praying, and suddenly Gabriel appears. Daniel had not asked God, had asked God to delay not. I'd say God did not delay. Gabriel is called a man in this verse here. It says a man, even the man Gabriel appeared. Gabriel's called a man in this text because he must have taken on the appearance of a man. Hebrews 13:2, we've talked about that, but it talks about us entertaining angels unawares. The name Gabriel literally means mighty one of God. It speaks of Gabriel's incredible power as endowed by God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me. What an amazing thing. Daniel is still praying, and the angel arrived before he's even done. That would give you an idea how fast angels fly. Heaven is not far away when you have a supernatural body. About the time of the evening oblation, that means sacrifice. I think your version said sacrifice, Kathy. But anyway, about the time of the evening oblation, evening sacrifice, the Mosaic law required both a morning and an evening sacrifice. And gotta watch the time here. We could turn, I'm going to save time this morning, we could turn to Exodus 29, 38 and 39, and it tells you're supposed to do a sacrifice in the morning and the evening. It's commanded by God in the book of Exodus. The Jewish temple had been destroyed, making these sacrifices impossible. They couldn't do it. They were in a different land now. However, Daniel reserved this time for prayer, thereby indicating his reverence for God. He did not forget, you know, the past. He's clinging to the past. He can't sacrifice, but he prays. That's the only thing he can do under these circumstances. It was likely one of the three times that Daniel prayed each day. And if you remember back in Daniel 6:10, it's talking about that he prayed three times a day. And that's when the guy snuck up on him, caught him praying, and brought this accusation against him and got him pitched in the lion's den. Verse 22, and he informed me, referring to Gabriel here, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now apparently from the, and I just thought of this just last night, but it seemed like this particular time it's not a vision. It seems to be like they're kind of just talking one-on-one, having a conversation. Maybe over a Starbucks coffee or something. So, anyway. Remember that Gabriel's often portrayed in the Scripture as bringing revelation to God's people regarding God's purpose and program. Gabriel announces a lot of times what God's going to do. This is the second time he appeared to Daniel. The first time was in Daniel chapter 8, verse 16. 500 years later, Gabriel told Zechariah about the upcoming birth of John the Baptist. And soon after that, he announced the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary. So he's announcing, you know, what's going to happen. And he's getting ready to unload in these next verses. Gabriel tells Daniel why he has come to give thee skill and understanding. I want you to know what's going to happen in the future to your people. And to the Gentiles as well. Daniel's had a lot of confusion. He's had these visions in the past, and it's been overwhelming to him. Gabriel has come to give more revelation and to clear up some of this confusion. In verse 23, it says, at the beginning of thy supplications, a commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now there it says consider the vision. So maybe this is a vision. I scratch what I just said. I don't know. So as a result of Daniel's prayer, the commandment came forth. God instructed Gabriel to appear to Daniel and explain the future to him. For thou art greatly beloved. That phrase, greatly beloved, is very rich in the original Hebrew, much richer than it sounds to us in our terms. It means you are treasured by God. You are very precious to God. What a thought. We should want to be in a place where we can know what it is to be greatly beloved, so that we can experience all that goodness that God desires to give. Folks, we are treasured. We are very precious to God. But a lot of times, we want to be in place of God's blessing, not in the place of God's chastisement. And we need to put ourselves in that place so we can receive God's blessings rather than his spankings. This is a matter of our own character, the virtue of our life. In order to know what it is to be greatly beloved by God, we need to stand in the circle of obedience. And one of the authors gave an illustration. He says, Lord, I want you to start a revival. And you take a stick and you draw a circle in the sand. And then you say, and begin that revival in the middle of that circle. And then you step in that circle. Now Gabriel is ready to reveal to Daniel what some writers say is the most marvelous, exact, amazing prophecy in all the Bible. As we continue through the rest of the book, it is in mind of some writers the single greatest defense of divine authorship of Scripture. And especially when we get into chapter 10 and 11, wow. Anyway. So, we are now ready to move. Hang on just a minute here, folks. I take care of a little paperwork. Take one per family. I only made 20 copies. I think that should be enough. But that's the same thing you have, only yours is not in color. But when you go home, and we're going to be referring to this, this is a time frame of what we're getting ready to take a look at. And I'm going to start discussing that here this morning as soon as I get these passed out. And you might lay some toward the back, and if somebody comes in late, let them have one. And we run out? Oh, Keith's got some yet. Did every family get one? All right. Okay, just give the rest of them to her. We'll just hang on to them. If somebody comes in late. Okay, let's read verses 24 through 27. I'll tell you what, let's just go 24 through 26, because 27, we're not going to get to 27 this morning anyway. So who would read 24 through 26 for us this morning? Pastor?
70 weeks are determined upon
Okay, did everybody get that? Now's when I want to go back and sit down and have somebody else come up and teach this class, okay? Folks, this is understandable when you study. I am so thankful for guys that have gone before and paved the way and figured all this out. It is understandable, and I hope, my goal, we're going to have to move slow, and folks, we're going to have to keep our thinking caps on. You know, don't fall asleep. And but anyway, but this is going to be fascinating. It talks about 70 weeks are determined. All right? Now, I'm just going to go ahead. And weeks, when it says 70 weeks, I got to get my notes. Okay. Gabriel gave a real mouthful of revelation to Daniel in this verse. Notice the word determined. 70 weeks are determined upon your people. This is a divine determination. This tells us that God has a plan. God does have a plan. God charts the course of history, and God has predetermined what's going to happen. He already knows the beginning from the end. Notice, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. That's the first part of verse 24. Question, who is thy people and what is thy holy city? Who would you think? So Jews in Jerusalem, Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy city, okay? Daniel prayed his prayer for the people, and he had prayed for the city of Jerusalem. The answer came related to both. And folks, we can understand from the beginning of verse 24, this prophecy applies only and completely to Israel and to the city of Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with Gentiles. For the time being, we are finished now with Gentiles and their domination and stuff. We've talked about that all along. This applies to the Israel, the Jews, and the city of Jerusalem only, the land of Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. The word weeks is the English translation of the Hebrew word shaba, S-H-A-B-U-A. A better translation would be sevens. In other words, 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. These are weeks, or more accurately, sevens of years. There is going to be 70 sevens of years. 70 weeks of 7 years each. God has said that he's determined a period of time for the Jews in which some very special accomplishments will come to pass. And those are all outlined in verse 24. And there is a multitude of stuff in verse 24. The time required for all of this to take place is 70 times 7 years, 70 sevens, or 490 years. 490 years. It's all going to be accomplished. And let me get ahead. I got to watch my time here because I want to get back to the chart. Let me get ahead of our study at this point for the sake of clarity. I'm going to kind of give you an overview, and then we're going to go back and we're going to go through this in detail. But kind of an overview here. These 490 years will end with the second coming of Christ. But there will be a point during the 490 years when the counting of the years will stop. We're going to see that. Life will continue to go on for many years, and then later, the counting of the years will resume. And So we are now living during a time when the counting of the years has stopped. We're living in that period of time when the time has stopped. And we'll see that better in the chart here in just a minute. So it is not just a total of 490 years to beginning of this prophecy to end. Future Bible verses are going to explain that. It'll be 490 years of God's chastening of Israel for six objectives to be accomplished upon Israel and upon the holy city of Jerusalem. In verse 24. And so, for the time being, I'm going to take a look at the chart here now. And then we'll go back to verse 24, if we have any time left, and start going through the six things listed in verse 24. Okay. I guess I'll get over here where I can see and be heard. Can you guys hear me when I'm standing back here? All right. So, laser, there we are. Okay. This thing starts here, and it talks about there's going to be a whole 70 years. So in other words, the 70 weeks is going to encompass from this point here all the way to the end of the chart. That's all 70 years, or 70 weeks of years, which is 490 years. So it starts off, then in verse 25, let's take a look at 25 here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Right there, the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. It starts right here. That's where the thing starts, right here. From that point forward, there's going to be, in verse 25 now, and from the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, that is when Christ presented himself to Israel as their Messiah. And that happened on what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Christ was at his highest pinnacle of his ministry at that time. People were bound to him, their straw and branches are crying, Hosanna to the King. From the point of the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, the walls, that went to Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry is going to be 7 weeks there's a 7 weeks. Daniel 9:25, 7 weeks, seven sevens of weeks, 49 years. So for the command, so in other words, to rebuild the temple, going to be 7 weeks, and that's going to be followed by 62 weeks until Palm Sunday. Until Christ comes, presents himself right here. It's going to be 69 weeks. It's going to be 7 weeks and or plus 62 weeks, which is 62 weeks. So 7 weeks plus 62 weeks equals 69 weeks. And it says, until Messiah the Prince. And then it says in verse, skip down to 26, and after 62 weeks, all right, that's after the 62, in other words, at the end of the 69 weeks, the 7 plus the 62, shall Messiah be cut off. Now, what do you think it means that Messiah will be cut off? What do you think that means? Crucifixion, right. Christ is going to be cut off. He is going to be crucified. All right? So, according to the chart, right here, after this 69 weeks, 7 plus 62, the 483 years, which adds these 2 years up here, is 483 years. After 483 years, after the is a triumphal entry, and then it says, and then after that, Messiah will be cut off. Okay? So there's a, notice there's a gap of time right there between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion when Messiah is cut off. How long a period of time was that, folks? Five days? Okay. It's actually a week from Sunday to Sunday, I think. Anyway, what? That's right, 5 days. Thank you. I'm wrong. 5 days. All right, so Christ is cut off. It's crucifixion. So right here at the triumphal entry is his highest pinnacle. You know, his greatest, the highest point he's going to reach in his ministry. They're praising, they're shouting. And a week, 5 days later, he's cut off. He's crucified. They're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. That's what that period of time is. Now, at the end of this point, right here, the triumphal entry, God's prophetic, that's, you know, the triumphal entry, at that moment of the triumphal entry, God's timetable stops. And it is going to remain stopped until we get over to there, which is the last 7 years. And folks, that is the beginning, to give you an understanding to begin with, that is the beginning of the tribulation. We're living during this time here now, what's called the church age. We're living during this time. And but before the tribulation begins is going to be the rapture of the church. That happens first. We've already kind of talked about that in the past. And so we're living during this age of grace right now. The next thing on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church. And folks, that could happen today before this Sunday school class is over. And this class is supposed to be over in about a half a minute. So, anyway, after the rapture of the church, and again, I'll just notice it in here, I think I have said, and I've heard it said, as soon as the rapture takes place, bingo, begins the seven-year countdown of the tribulation. But folks, you notice it here? There's a gap of time. And I didn't know that. I think I have stated that it happens immediately. That's incorrect. And I want to correct that, and we'll understand more about that. There is going to be, it's a short time. But there is a short time of gap because there's some prophecy has to be fulfilled between that point before God's prophetic timetable begins again. And at that particular point, that begins a seven-year tribulation period. And we know once that begins, this world has got seven more years. And you can count the days on that one. God gives us the number of days right in the Bible. We're going to see that in the future. And you can count the days to the second coming of Christ. And then after that, we go through the seven-year tribulation period. And then here comes what's called the revelation of Christ. At that particular point, Christ returns. And again, there is a... And then he sets up his thousand-year millennial reign. And then after that, which goes off the chart, is the new heaven and the new earth. So that is kind of an overview of what we're getting ready to take a look at now. And so I might have a lot of you confused, but as we study this thing, and this is understandable, we can go through this step by step. And we're going to take it slow. I'm going to try to explain it as best I can. But I think we should be able to understand this book of Daniel. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about what we're getting ready to take a look at. So it's going to be some great stuff. And so I handed these things out. Go home and take a look at them. Bring them back with you. And there's going to be some times that we're going to be going back to this chart. I've got some other charts, two others, that we're going to be taking a look at, maybe some after that. But we're going to be looking at these charts, and I think it'll kind of help us put things in perspective as far as a time frame is concerned. So, I tell you what, I'm not even going to ask for any questions this morning. I'm just going to close in prayer because our time has passed. We're overdue two minutes. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, to understand this book. We're thankful, Father, you gave it to us. We're thankful we can study it. Lord, you've put it in here for a reason. You want us to understand and to know. And Lord, as we see the things that are going to be past, it's future to Daniel, but past to us, we can look at the past and see how accurate your inspiration was for Daniel. Lord, it is right on. And Father, right down to the day. And we're excited about it. We just pray that you'll help us to understand and give us open minds. I just pray now that you'll be with Pastor as he preaches this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. And Lord, just encourage us and help us to realize, Lord, living a Christian life is worth it because we see the end. We see the end, and Lord, in the end, we win. And we look forward to that. We're going to spend eternity in heaven with you if we're saved. And help, I just pray that each and every one in this room right now is saved. And if they're not, I pray that you'll bring them unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.